take your Bibles, if you would, tonight, Luke chapter 4. We're gonna finish up the chapter tonight. We're going to start in verse 32 and then go down through verse 44 and finish the chapter, Lord willing. 2 weeks ago, when we were in the same chapter, Jesus was in the synagogue at his hometown of Nazareth, town that he grew up in. And as was his custom, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath, which was Saturday. He was given the opportunity to read from the prophets. And so he read from the book of Isaiah, a prophecy about the Messiah. And then after he closed up the scroll, he sat down to teach or to preach, as was the custom. And he made this statement that sort of startled the hometown people that had gathered there to hear him read and to hear him teach. He said, "This day is the scripture fulfilled." This day is the scripture fulfilled. Basically what he's saying, this day, the prophecy about the Messiah is fulfilled in me. Now, of course, the folks that had knew him and the folks that had seen him grow up, the folks in Nazareth that had interacted with him as he was the town carpenter, or one of the town carpenters, taking over the business from his dad, did not believe him to be the Messiah. It was hard, it was impossible for them to believe that one of their own was actually the Messiah. And so he related, he said this, "No prophet is accepted in his own country." And he related two stories from Israel's history. One of them was about Elijah during a time of famine, when God sent him to a Gentile widow and used Elijah to make a meal and oil multiply and take care of the widow's household until the famine was over. Again, Jesus said this, there were many, many widows in Elijah's day, but God didn't send the prophet to any of them. He sent a prophet to a Gentile widow to help her. And then he told the story, he related in the same way, he didn't tell the whole story, but he said the same thing about Elisha and Naaman. Naaman was captain in the Syrian army, and he had leprosy. And God used Elisha to heal Naaman's leprosy. And again, Jesus said there were many folks that had leprosy in Elijah's day, but God didn't send Elisha to any of the Jewish people that had leprosy. He sent him to a Gentile and healed that Gentile's leprosy. The people in the synagogue in Nazareth got very, very angry at Jesus. And again, you remember we talked about it a couple weeks ago. They thought all Gentiles were dogs. They thought they were the fuel of hell's fire. And so when Jesus said that and implied in reminding them of these two events in their history that God's message and God's grace and God's mercy was going to be extended to the Gentiles as well as the Jews, they got very, very mad. And they drug Jesus out of town. They took him to a hill. They were ready to throw him off the top of that hill and kill him. And as we talked about a couple of weeks ago, he just walked through the crowd. He miraculously escaped again, and we finished in verse 31 a couple of weeks ago, where the Bible says, "And came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days." And so he left his hometown of Nazareth. He went to this city in Galilee called Capernaum. It was a city on the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee. It actually became his headquarters when he was in Galilee. He taught in the synagogues of the different cities in Galilee, but he kept coming back to Capernaum. Capernaum was the hometown of Andrew and Peter. That's where they lived. It was the hometown of James and John. They were fishermen. They fished on the Sea of Galilee. They were partners, these two sets of brothers. And they lived in Capernaum. And so we start tonight in verse 32, where the Bible says, so he's teaching in the synagogues of Galilee, and it says in verse 32, "And they were astonished as at his doctrine, for his word was with power." Now that word astonished means amazed. They were just amazed at at his doctrine or his teaching, because he taught, as that verse said, with power, with power. That word power comes from a Greek word that means he taught with authority. He didn't. Mark records the same event in the gospel that he wrote, and he added as he was relating this event in the life of Jesus, he said Jesus taught not as the scribes. He didn't teach as the scribes. And again, the scribes were those that studied the Bible and taught it. And the people were astonished at the way Jesus taught, because he taught different than the scribes. Now, what the scribes did, what most of them did, as they taught the Word of God, they would go back and quote rabbis in the past. They would go back and they would tell the people what other teachers had said about the Scripture. Jesus came, he did something completely different. He didn't quote what rabbis had said about it in the past. And again, think about the Sunday school lessons that we're having, where we're talking about some things that Jesus is talking about the Christian life, and he starts out each one, "Ye have heard that it hath been said." You've heard how the scribes have taught it. But then he says, "But I say unto you," and he goes to more fully explain, in this case, in our Sunday school lesson case, what God intended when he gave us the Ten Commandments. And so he in the same thing, as he taught in the synagogues of Galilee, he just didn't go back and tell and repeat what the scribes in the past taught. He taught the Word of God as it was intended to be by the author, because he was the author. Who better to teach what the author meant in a book that he has written but the author himself? And so he was able to teach with authority the scriptures, again, that he wrote in eternity past, and taught it with power. And he taught it, and I'm sure it was a different kind of teaching. I know it was. I know a different kind of teaching than the scribes taught. I mean, his teaching was alive. The Word of God is alive, and Jesus made it alive. I'm sure the scribes were kind of monotonous. I mean, they were saying the same things that had already been said. And Jesus said, "No, I'm going to teach you what," and he didn't say it like this, "but I'm going to teach you what we intended when we put these words down, when we inspired the men to write them. This is what we meant." And he taught with that kind of authority, because he was teaching that what he was teaching came from his being. And that's what that Greek word that comes from the word power, that means authority. It means out of somebody's own being. So Jesus was teaching out of his own being the word that he authored, and made it exciting for the people that heard it. Now, verse 33, "And in the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil, and cried out with a loud voice." So he was in the synagogue in Capernaum on the Sabbath day while he was teaching there. And while he was there, there was a man that had the spirit of an unclean devil that lived inside of him. This is the first mention of demon possession in the book of Luke. But I want you to notice something. Now remember, we talked about Luke when we started the book. He's a doctor. He's a doctor. He's very familiar with the scientific method of looking at the different things to try to figure out what's wrong, and analyzing those things, the different symptoms, looking at the symptoms and trying to figure out what's wrong with a person, and then coming up with a cure, what could be done to help that person. And so here Luke mentions the fact that there was a man possessed with the spirit of a devil, and Dr. Luke just writes it down as a fact, as a reality. Now, you would think if anybody was going to question if demon possession was real, it would be a doctor. It would be Dr. Luke. But he doesn't question it. He states it as a fact that this man was possessed by the spirit of a devil. People in Jesus' day believed in demon possession. They believed that the air was populated with evil spirits, And either, and I never knew this before until I saw two different guys that said it. I don't know if it's true or not. But they believed that on occasion, those evil spirits in the air, either if somebody drunk something or as they ate something, that evil spirit entered into their body and took possession of a part of their body. The Egyptians taught that there were 36 different parts of the body. And any one of those 36 different parts could be an evil spirit could enter into it and control that part of the body. Now, there's some people today that really that don't believe that demon possession happened in Jesus' day, doesn't believe it happens in our day. They call it an ancient superstition. But based on what you read in the Bible, I believe in demon possession. I believe that Jesus thought it was a reality. He thought it happened because he dealt with it, not only in this occasion, but on many different occasions. The Bible says that Jesus cast demons out of people. If it happened in Jesus' day, it's still happening today. There are people that are demon possessed. There are demons that enter into people and control different parts of their body. And so this demon that was in this man cried out with a loud voice. Again, I believe he was using the voice of the person he possessed. That he did not possess a voice on his own. He used the voice of the person he possessed. And some Bible scholars call this loud cry a diabolical screech. Okay? And so, what did he say? We read about it in verse 34. Saying, let us, notice the word us, alone. What have we, notice the word we, to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. So, he said, let us alone. Leave us alone. What have we to do with thee? He said, we don't have anything in common. We don't have anything in common with you. Are you come to destroy us? Now again, notice the word us. Notice the word we. One demon possessed this man, because in a minute Jesus is going to talk to the one demon and cast the demon out. But I think this one demon was speaking for all the demons that existed. They said, we know who you are. We know that you're the Holy One of God. You're the Messiah. You're the Son of God. You have the power to destroy us. Is that why you've come? Now, isn't it interesting? Man that existed back in that day did not recognize Jesus as the Son of God. Mankind back in that day did not recognize Jesus as the coming Messiah. Mankind back in that day didn't realize the power that the Son of God, the Messiah, had. But the demons did. They were spiritual beings. They were created by God as angels. They lived in heaven. And they were cast out of heaven at the same time that Satan was. And so there's there was no doubt in their mind that this one called Jesus, the Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God, had the power to destroy them. I mean, he made them. He certainly had the power to end their existence if that's what he chose to do. But even though they knew who he was, they did not understand his mission. Jesus did not come to destroy Satan and the demons, the prince of the power of the air, and his minions. That was not his mission. Now, again, it goes without saying, he had the power to destroy him. And he still has the power to destroy him. I mean, just stop and think about it. Jesus has the power today to destroy Satan and all his minions, all the demons, if that's what he chose to do. He has the power. But that's not why Jesus came. He didn't come to earth to destroy Satan. He didn't come to earth to destroy the evil spirits. He came to earth, as he says later on in the book of Luke, to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to seek us. He came to look for us. He came to die for us. Again, he has the power to destroy Satan. When this demon asks, are you come to destroy us? He has the power to do that. But that's not why he came. He came looking for us. He came to save us, to seek and to save that which was lost. So in verse 35, Jesus, the Bible says, and Jesus rebuked him, saying, hold thy peace and come out of him. And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him and hurt him not. Now, so notice, when the demon asked the question, or made the statement, they said, let us alone. What have we to do with thee? The Bible says Jesus rebuked him. The demon that was talking to him, the demon that possessed this man, Jesus rebuked him and said, hey, hold your peace. In other words, stop your mouth. If you look at the actual Greek word, it means to muzzle yourself. Muzzle yourself. Shut up. Hold your peace. And come out of him. Just come out of this one that you possessed. Notice, the demon didn't argue. He knew he had no hope of winning any argument with the Son of God. He was obedient. He came out of this man. I mean, Jesus had the power to cast him out. Jesus had the authority to cast him out. And the Bible says he threw him in the midst. The man had a convulsion, but the demon came out. And Dr. Luke adds a phrase that Mark does not include in his account of this event. Dr. Luke says, when the demon came out, it hurt him not. There was no physical damage done to his body. Verse 36, and they were all amazed. Again, this is the same group of people that were amazed with the authority that he taught the word of God with. They were amazed and spake among themselves, saying, what a word is this? For with authority and power he commandeth the unclean spirits, and they come out. So they were not only amazed at how he taught, they were amazed at how he worked. You see, there were people back in this day called exorcists. And whenever somebody thought that one of their family members or somebody they knew was possessed, they would take them to these people called exorcists, and they would use all sorts of incantations and charms and all sorts of ritual in an attempt to cast Satan out. Jesus didn't use any of them. He just gave the demon the command, get out. Come out of him. Get out. And he spake, and the demon obeyed. Again, the demon knew who he was. The demon knew he was the Son of God. The demon knew he was the Messiah. The demon knew that he had power. And if he didn't come out willingly, he was going to be thrown out forcibly. And so he came out. Verse 37, and the fame of him went out into every place of the country round about. And so, I mean, news spread. What Jesus did in the synagogue in Capernaum spread. Now, it wasn't spread by a newspaper. It wasn't spread by any, you know, on the internet. I mean, things can happen today, and, you know, people around the world can know it instantaneously because somebody takes the time to type it up, and, it goes out on all the wisps or bands or whatever they call those things that, you know, information. That's not how it happened back then. It traveled by word of mouth. People that saw it told somebody else, and they told somebody else. And so you got people that saw it and people that heard about it. And they were just spreading the word, around that area. And they were spreading the word, not only what Jesus did, but how he taught. Hey, here's somebody that teaches with authority. And here's somebody that acts with authority. Mouth to mouth. That was the New Testament way to spread the word of what was going on. And by the way, and we can use the computer and we can use all sorts of the communication devices that God gives us today to spread the gospel, the radio, the television. But I believe the most effective way to reach somebody else is still mouth to mouth. is still person to person. It's still somebody sharing their personal testimony, telling what Jesus has done for them. And that's the best way to reach other people. All right, verse 38. And he arose out of the synagogue. Okay, it was the Sabbath. And entered into Simon's house, Simon Peter's house, okay? And again, Simon and Andrew lived in Capernaum. And Simon's wife's mother was taken with a great fever, and they besought him for her. So, Simon's mother-in-law was sick. I always used to tease my Catholic friends, because they always said, well, you know, Peter was the first pope, and popes don't get married. I said, well, Peter must have been really unique. Here's a man that was not married yet had a mother-in-law. Now, what kind of man in their right mind would do that? Not have a wife and have a mother-in-law. I like my mother-in-law, by the way, but anyhow, I always used to tease him about that. So here's Peter's mother-in-law, and by the way, he had a wife. Peter's mother-in-law was sick, had a great fever. Back in that day, they divided fevers into great and small. And if you look at the Greek, the verb tense in this, it means it was a continuous or a chronic fever. It must have kept coming back. And again, Dr. Luke's writing this, and so he was a medical doctor, and he said it was a great fever, so it was a severe fever. And the Bible says, and they besought him for her. I think the they there in that verse is Peter and his wife. I mean, Peter had just seen Jesus cast this demon out of this man in the synagogue, and so he brings Jesus home with him, finds out his mother-in-law is sick, and I'm sure he told his wife, told the rest of his family what happened in the synagogue. And again, I'm sure what went through their mind, hey, if Jesus could cast out demons, he could certainly take care of somebody that's sick. And so Peter and his wife went to Jesus and said, hey, could you help my mom? Could you help my mother-in-law? She's sick with this fever. Verse 39, and he stood over her. She was probably laying down on a pallet or in a bed. So Jesus stood over her and rebuked the fever. Just like he rebuked the demon, he rebuked the fever, and it left her, and immediately she arose and ministered unto them. So just like he cast out the demon, he cast out this fever. And just like it was a miracle when the demon left, it was a miracle when the fever left. Because most of the time, you know, when we get over a fever, we're usually weak for a while. Our body has to build. When a fever breaks, it leaves our body, you know, weak. And it takes us some hours or a few days to get our strength back. Well, not Peter's mother-in-law. I mean, the fever left, and she was 100% immediately. So much so that she got up and ministered or served them. Probably made them some beans and cornbread for dinner that night. Right, Brother Clyde? Maybe some banana pudding. But she ministered to them. And so, again, it was no problem for Jesus to cast out the demon. It was no problem for him to cast out this sickness. Now, verse 40. And when the sun was setting. Now, remember, this was a Sabbath day. The Sabbath day ended at 6 o'clock on Sunday night. So as the sun was setting, as the Sabbath day ended, all they that had any sick with divers diseases brought them unto him. Notice the words, all they. So everybody in Capernaum that had heard about what Jesus had done in the synagogue, and I'm sure when he healed Peter's mom, that word spread like wildfire again. You know, people started telling people, and word spread throughout the city. And everybody that had somebody sick in their family brought them to Peter's house, brought them to Jesus, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. Now, we read those words, and I think sometimes we read words like this in the Bible and we don't think about. So let me just put it in today's terms. Let's say that tonight Jesus went to McLaren. 12 floors. I think there's 12 floors at McLaren. 12 floors. So he goes to the 12th floor. And you know, it's a circle. Each one of the floors is a circle. He starts going from room to room to room to room to room. He lays his hands on the people in the room, and every one of them is healed. He goes down to the 11th floor, does the same thing. Every 10th floor, 9th floor, 8th floor, 7th floor, 6th floor. Every floor, every room, every person is healed. He goes into the emergency room, takes care of everybody in there. The hospital is emptied out. There's no, sorry, Carrie, all the nurses are sent home. All the doctors are sent home. There ain't no more patients. There's nobody else there for the doctors and nurses. I mean, that's what this verse is saying. Every sick person in Capernaum was healed. Every single one of them. Can you imagine the headlines in the paper tomorrow? I can just see it now. McLaren emptied out. Jesus heals everybody. I mean, if Capernaum had a newspaper, that was the headlines the next day. There wasn't any amount of sickness left in the city. The Son of God, the Messiah, came into town and drove disease out. Not only did he do that, verse 41, and devils also came out of many, crying out and saying, "Thou art Christ, the Son of God." And he, rebuking them, suffered them not to speak, for they knew that he was Christ. These demons knew that he was Christ. And as he cast out the sickness, he cast out the demons, and he said, "Hey, shut up, just keep your mouth shut, and get out of here." And again, notice that phrase, they knew that he was Christ. Oh, that we could know the same thing, that he is Christ, that he is Messiah, that he is the Son of God. Listen, if we know it, we can't keep quiet about it. We got to tell somebody. We got it. I mean, just like these people, when they heard what Jesus did, that ought to be the same thing that bubbles up in our heart and our soul. They said, "Hey, let me tell you what Jesus did for me." One of the prophets says, you know, "I tried to keep the word of God in my heart, and I tried not to speak it. It was just like a boiling pot that had no exhaust pipe. It was just building up and building up. I had to let it go, or I was going to explode." That's the way we ought to be about what Jesus has done for us. Verse 42, and when it was day, he departed. So, he healed everybody, retired for the night. When it was day, Mark actually says very early before day. The next day, he got Sunday morning, he departed and went to a desert place, probably to pray, because he often went to places where nobody else was to start the day or end the day in prayer. And the people sought him and came unto him and stayed him. In other words, that he should not depart from them. In other words, he tried to get him to stay in Capernaum. Now, listen, if he had just healed every sick person in town. He had just cast all the devils out of everybody in town. I wouldn't want him to go either. I'd want him to stay right there. But Jesus said in verse 43, "I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent." He said, "No, I can't stay. I got other places to go. I got other people to teach, other people to share the kingdom of God with." And he preached in the synagogues of Galilee. So again, just an amazing story. When you just stop and think about what Jesus did in those few hours that he was in Capernaum, in the synagogue and in Peter's house. What a wonderful Savior. I can understand why the word spread. How could you not help talk about what Jesus had done? How can we not help but talk about what he's done? We shouldn't be able to. It should be like a fire in our heart and in our soul that we can't hold in, that we can't contain what he's done for us. Thank you for being here tonight. We'll stand and have a word of prayer.